Again, thank you so much for being here. Welcome to those who have joined online. We trust that you find yourself safe and sound on this Sunday. We're going to be returning back to our Patriarch series. We've taken a break from that over Christmas, celebrating Advent together, and had communion last week as we started out the new year, and I'm excited to return back to our Patriarch series and specifically looking at the life of Jacob. That's where we left off. And there's some key events in the life of Jacob that we need to be reminded of as we come back to this series. And so you can open your Bible to Genesis chapter 25 and kind of skim along with me as we catch up and get up to speed on where we left off in Jacob's life. So Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34, it talks about the heel grabber. That's what Jacob's name means, who cleverly overtook his brother and he gained the birthright from him. And then two chapters later, Genesis 27 and even into Genesis 28, the heel grabber, again, Jacob, cleverly tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing instead of his brother Esau. And that really honked Esau off. I mean, he was so angry at his younger brother Jacob. In fact, he wanted to kill Jacob. And so his mother, Rebekah, who loved Jacob dearly, sent him away to her brother's house. And there he hightailed it on out of there, onto Uncle Laban's, and he left home very discouraged, very uncertain about his future. And so we come to Genesis chapter 28. And on his journey, he encounters the Lord. And I want to read for you a little bit of that encounter in Genesis 28, because it sets up nicely what we're going to look at here in Genesis 29 this morning. So focus in Genesis 28, verse 12. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. And those were just great words of encouragement and good news for a very discouraged person who was completely uncertain about the future. And so we come to Genesis chapter 29. He had that encounter, and we read verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey. Now in the Hebrew, it reads this way. Then Jacob lifted up his feet. That phrase right there tells us that that encounter he had in Genesis 28, it really enabled him to walk with a spring in his step. He was lifted up. He was encouraged with what lied ahead. He's now happy here in verse 1, full of energy. Why? Because he now knows God is with him. He came to the land of the people of the east, it says there in verse 1. And as he arrived there, what he did not know is that he just enrolled into the school of hard knocks. He had no clue, but once he showed up, he's in that school. And what he didn't know is class was going to be in session for a very long time. And he had a professor, and his name was Laban. So this man that the Lord just made a covenant with definitely had some flaws. We saw that Genesis 25 all the way up to Genesis 29. And God is going to use these years in Genesis 29 to, in essence, chisel off some of those rough edges on this man full of flaws. He is going to break Jacob, if you would, completely of his pride so that he can turn him into a man that can be a blessing to others. And so believers, as you're thinking about this and what's going on in Jacob's life, I hope that you understand that being conformed in the image of Christ sometimes means we're going to go through suffering, friends. And sometimes that suffering will last a very long time. And I realize some people are suffering right now, and they could tell you just what it's been like and how long it's been and how much they want relief. But when you go through suffering, when you go through, if you would, the school of hard knocks, understand it's always for our good. And you go, well, how can that be? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, we're told that suffering provides us a wonderful opportunity to learn obedience, just like our Savior, as he suffered on this earth. Now, when the children of Israel received this letter, Genesis, they definitely knew what it meant to suffer. They had already gone through 400 years of suffering as slaves in Egypt. And then they're just on the end of 40 years of suffering, wandering in the wilderness as a result of their disobedience. And so they're across from the Jordan River, ready to go into this land of promise, ready to take ownership of the luxury apartments that are on North Cross Street in Wheaton. They're ready for milk and honey to be piped into their homes and to have some years of ease. But they know the minute we get across that river, we've got a whole bunch of giants that we have to take out that are occupying those luxury apartments. And so you can just kind of hear them. How long, Lord? 470 years of suffering. Will it ever end? And here they have this portion of scripture that God used to teach his chosen people then, and now you and me today, that he sovereignly uses difficult circumstances, consequences, and individuals to conform his people into his image. So from this text, friends, I want to share with you five lessons from the school of hard knocks. Are you ready? Lesson number one, learn that every circumstance is ordained by God to make you more like him. So let's come back to Genesis 29, pick up with verse 2. It says, as he looked, he saw a well in the field. And understand, Genesis 26 taught us this. Wells, they were a tangible proof of God's blessing. A lot of times these wells would be in places where it's completely a desert, and yet God blessed and provides water and life there. He looked, he saw a well in the field. Behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. Verse 3, when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And we'll just stop right there, because I think Henry Morris's words in his commentary help us think about what's going on right here. He said there seemed to have been a local regulation regarding the well, stipulating that its stone covering only be removed at a certain time in the evening. I can kind of see that now as I look at those verses. And it's at that time when all the flocks were to be watered in turn in order of their arrival. Those that arrived first would get through first, hence there were some that would come in to get in line quite early. The stone on the well was too large for any one or two of them to move. It was easier, therefore, to have the well opened by several helping each other once a day. This type of well was apparently not a well of flowing water, but rather of stored water. So think about that as we continue on in our narrative. Verse 4 through 6, Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We're from Haran." He said, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "Yeah, we know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It's well." "And see, Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." So we'll stop right here. Isn't it amazing, church, that this guy who'd just been blessed by the Lord in Genesis chapter 28, all of a sudden just happened to stumble on a well, right? And he just happened to be upon a well that had some shepherds by it right at that moment, who just happened to be from Haran, who just happened to know Laban, whose daughter just happened to be coming to the well. Whoever said there's no such thing as luck, right? Was this just a coincidence, friends? The answer to that is definitely no. And if you recall Genesis 24, you know earlier Abraham, grandpa Abraham to Jacob, sent his servant to go find Isaac, Jacob's dad, a wife. And the Lord directed that servant to a spring of water. And it was there at that spring of water where he prayed for God to guide him to the woman that would be a wife for his servant Isaac. And voila, along came Rebekah. And she married Isaac. And she became the mother of Jacob. And so what I'm saying about the circumstances of Genesis 24 is that all of those were ordained by God. And friends, guess what? The circumstances of Genesis 29, all of these are ordained by God. And you may wonder, well, how do you specifically know for sure those were ordained by God here in this text? Well, first of all, look at Genesis 29 from what we just read in Genesis 28. I mean, verse 15, listen to that again. "Behold," God said to Jacob, "I'm with you, will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you." Reading Genesis 28:15, it's safe to say that God brought Jacob to Rachel. Would you agree with that? But there's more evidence. There's a key word in Genesis 28, verse 15, that's used repeatedly in Genesis 29. That word is "behold." Look at how it shows up here in Genesis 29, verse 2. "Behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it." Same word, verse 6. "Behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with sheep." And so you connect the dots and you see God saying in Genesis 28, "Behold, I will do this for you." And you come to Genesis 29, "Behold, he did it." All right? He did it. But even if you're not convinced with this evidence, we're not going to look at this verse today, but skip down to verse 31. Four key words jump out right at the start of verse 31. "When the Lord saw." And so just alone in that verse, you see God was there. He ordained these circumstances to make Jacob more like him. Now, for those of you who are married, I want you to think back to the days when you dated your spouse. However long that takes you back, just think back a little bit to those moments. How many of you had the privilege during the days where you dated your spouse to have a kid brother or a kid sister that seemed to tag along on your dates? Anybody here that say, "Yeah, I had that experience"? I did. We were distant, but when we were together, sometimes her younger brother would tag along. But just picture yourself in those moments dealing with the kid brother, the kid sister. You go to the mall with this person, because that's what you used to do. Remember those days? And you're like, hey, here's $10. Why don't you go to the arcade and get lost for a while? And what does your kid brother or kid sister say? But I want ice cream. All right, here's $20. Beat it. You know what I'm saying? Why do you do stuff like that? Because you want to be alone with who? The one you love. Well, Jacob's no different. You're going to notice that here in Genesis 29. He didn't want these shepherds beside this well lagging along. He wanted them out of there. And so here in verse 7, he says, behold. See that word shows up again? And that says, chop, chop, he's saying to them. It's high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Get off your duffs, water your sheep, and scram. Go pasture them. That's what he's saying to these shepherds. And then we continue on here in verses 8 and 9. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stones rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, he acts like all single guys act. First, he notices the attractive girl. And then he notices the car they drive. Have you been guilty of that when you marry your spouse? I mean, that's what he did here. You see it. First, who's he notice? The shepherdess. And then him being a shepherd, what's he notice? Woo, look at her sheep. Okay, checks all that out. And boy, he was excited. And just like other men, he immediately wanted to impress her. Look what he did. Verse 10, he came near and single-handedly rolled that stone from the well's mouth. And he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then Jacob kissed Rachel. And even though kissing here was the way all relatives in that culture greeted one another, you can be sure that this kiss gave the sense this was love at first sight. And I imagine this kiss really surprised Rachel, took her off guard a little bit. But I think what really shocked her is what she noticed next. This strong man who just rolled that stone away, what's he end up doing? Wept aloud. And you may wonder, well, what led to this emotional outburst? And we don't really know for sure. It's not in the text, but we can imagine he was just overwhelmed with how everything's working out. He leaves discouraged. He meets the Lord. The Lord tells him all this stuff, and then it's starting to play out. I finally made it to Haran. You can just hear the emotions here. I found my mama's relatives. And I think he's even thinking, she reminds me of my mother. And the reason I only imply that is verse 10, the word mother shows up three different times. And he's just overwhelmed and wept because he found this woman who's just extremely beautiful. And he told Rachel, verse 12, that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And then she had her own emotional outburst, if you would. She ran as fast as she could, told her father this exciting news. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. He embraced him. He repeatedly kissed him. And then he brought him to his house, and Jacob told Laban all these things. And I just imagine they put on the coffee and they stayed up late and they caught up about a lot of things. And Laban said to him, surely you are bone in my flesh. In other words, you are my blood relative. And he stayed with him a month. And friends, what a great month this was for Jacob. He was far away from his angry brother Esau. In fact, his past was practically behind him by now. and Laban seem to approve of him, and he's madly in love with Rachel. He wants to marry this girl. And so you look at verse 14, and I don't know about you, but when I'm reading that, I just imagine Herman's Hermit's song, "I'm Into Something Good," is just playing on repeat in Jacob's life this whole month. And during the month, I can just see Jacob just fist pumping in front of the mirror like, "Yes, yes, I did it. I got the birthright. I got the blessing and I got my babe. Yes." I mean, I can just see that. But the reality is, friends, God ordained each circumstance to make Jacob more like him. And that's the message that the Bible supports throughout the pages of Scripture. I mean, in Psalm 139, David, he wrote this to the Lord. He acknowledged that your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book, and listen to this, and ordained before a single one of them began. David realized that. Paul realized that. In Ephesians 1:11, he said that Christ works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. And so when you think about these verses of Scripture, friends, understand it's inaccurate for you or me to ever say, "Wow, I'm just having a string of bad luck lately." Because things don't just randomly happen to you. So learn that every circumstance is ordained by God to make you more like him. And I will say it's easier for you and me to see God's ordained purposes in major crises that we go through. See how he uses those major things to conform us into his image. But we have to also see how he uses those little irritations, and boy, 2022 is going to be full of them. And those little irritations that we go through are even used by him to conform us into his image. So that car that doesn't start in the cold weather this year, the traffic that's jammed because there's an accident due to ice on the roads, that long line in the Aldi grocery store that just doesn't move and you're in a hurry, the hour wait at the doctor's office and you were supposed to be in right at this time, and what's the deal? Why is it taking an hour and I haven't even seen the doctor? The sickness that you caught that now has altered your exciting family plans, the slight cut that maybe you get in your paycheck. Every circumstance, friends, is ordained by God, and they provide opportunities for you, for me, to become more like Jesus in how we respond to them. Every one of them. The second lesson from the School of Hard Knocks that I'd like to share with you this morning is learn that sin's consequences are intended by God to make you more like him. If you've been around faith enough, you know that I have numerous times said this phrase: you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your what? Can you repeat that? Consequences. Consequences. You can't get away with sin, friends. And that's a good thing, because if we could get away with sin, then that would mean we wouldn't get tough on dealing with our sin God's way. We wouldn't starve our temptations. So praise the Lord that there is forgiveness, eternal forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. But still understand, even though there's forgiveness, there will still be consequences for our sins. That's clear throughout Scripture as well. Proverbs 22 verse 8, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived, God's not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And so there's no doubt about it, based on all these verses of Scripture, this text especially, Genesis 29, the seeds of sin that you choose to sow will eventually sprout. No doubt about it. Jacob was about to learn that lesson the hard way. Let's pick back up Genesis 29, verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" You read that and you think, wow, that sounds like a generous offer, right? Or does it? Because Uncle Laban, friends, was also a very cunning man. And in a crafty way, he made it clear to Jacob who is serving who. Look again, verse 15. Look how he sugarcoated it. "Jacob, my dear nephew, should you serve me for nothing?" In other words, listen, pal, I'm the boss. I call the shots around here. And you're not going to ride around on my coattails, I'll tell you that right now. That's what he's getting at here in verse 15. And he's telling that to his nephew who was a mama's boy. And Jacob's father, Isaac, definitely was a rich man. Yes, I think Jacob did chores around home. I think he helped with his father's flock, so it wasn't that he was lazy and didn't work. But Jacob was used to servants serving him. And now he fled for his life to Laban's. He has nothing but the clothes on his back. And what's important to remember as you're thinking through this portion of the narrative is all Jacob's life he was told this oracle from God that was given to his mother. She was told by the Lord while she carried Jacob and Esau in her womb that the older shall serve the younger. And so he grew up saying, hey, people are going to serve me. My brother's going to serve me. But here, because of sin's consequences, he now finds himself serving someone else. So let's continue on. Verses 16 through 17. Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. You read this, and obviously you're led to believe that Rachel was the more desirable choice between the two gals. But I really think Henry Morris has some very helpful observation for us to keep in mind as we work through this narrative. He says, since they were sisters, there must have been a considerable resemblance between them so that Leah could not have been too homely. And a lot of times we compartmentalize her into that area. Rachel's beautiful, Leah's not, okay? And he's saying, hey, they're sisters. She couldn't have been too homely. That helps make better sense for us when we get to verses 23 through 25 shortly. You notice there in verse 17, it talks about Leah's eyes being weak. Naturally, what do we immediately think? Oh, poor Leah. She had to wear Coke bottle lenses. Isn't that where your mind goes? We just think that, but that's not probably what that means. I like this interpretation. It probably meant Leah's eyes weren't as sparkling. They weren't as vivacious as Rachel's eyes. Regardless, we know with Jacob, Rachel was the one he wanted to marry. But the problem was in this part of the scripture, Jacob had nothing to offer Laban for his daughter, Rachel. You contrast that with Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. He took from Abraham all kinds of costly gifts and ornaments. And he took the gold ring that he put on Rebekah and the bracelets and the jewelry of silver and gold and the garments. He took all that. Well, Jacob didn't have any of that. And so he would have to work for his bride. And we know that he wouldn't have had to have done that had he not deceived his father and his brother and had to run for his life. But we come to verse 18 and 19, and we read, Jacob loved Rachel. He said, I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So here, Laban, he agrees to the deal, but notice, he purposely didn't tell Jacob about the custom of the land. And that comes out later in verse 26. But right now, we're in verse 23, and we read, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, there you go, sir. I clocked in 2,555 days. Thank you very much. Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time's completed. In verse 22, Laban gathered together all the people of the place. He made a feast. This was a happy celebration. Everybody was in a good mood. Jacob's realizing all these promises God gave him in Genesis 28, they're about to take reality. This is exciting. He was ready for his wedding night, it's safe to say from the text. But what he was not ready for was Laban's deceitfulness, and we see this come out, verses 23 and 24. In the evening, he took his daughter Leah, brought her to Jacob, he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. Wow. Jacob was not ready for this. And in this text, wouldn't you like to know where Rachel was at this time? Was she locked away and gagged? Or was she forced to comply with her father's deception? Wouldn't you like to know what was the relationship like between these two sisters? I mean, was there jealousy, competition? Did Leah have a secret crush on Jacob? Or was she forced to comply with her father's deceptions? We'll never know those answers because the text doesn't say. But what we do ask and wonder is, how could Jacob possibly not have known it was Leah, right? Well, here's a couple things to think through on how he probably would not have known this. For starters, we're told it was dark. And darkness then is a lot different than darkness today, okay? They don't have all the lights and all that stuff. It was dark. Secondly, Leah, as a sister, I'm guessing they were similar in size. So think about that. She probably wore a veil. She probably wore Rachel's clothing, probably spritzed on some of Rachel's perfume. She either didn't talk at all, or when she did talk, she whispered words of love to Jacob. Package all of that with this overly zealous man who was just so eager and so giddy to be married, and you put it all together, and that's what you get here. Jacob having the shock of his life the very next day. Verse 25, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Alan Ross, in his commentary, really captured the significance of Jacob's pain. He said, over 7 years, Jacob's love for Rachel had grown, but in one night, forever marred by the substitution of Leah. Friends, what we just read here is about the deceiver getting deceived. And Jacob said to Laban there in verse 25, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it's not so done in our country. Our custom's not to give the younger first in marriage before the firstborn. And that's a key phrase right there, because when Laban mentions the firstborn, what do you think that did in Jacob's mind? It took him back to the blessing of the firstborn that he took from his brother there in Genesis 25. So it's safe to say, friends, that Jacob met his match in Uncle Laban. I mean, think about this. Laban, he got his older daughter married off. He got 7 years of work out of Jacob for her. when he knew Jacob probably wouldn't have even worked 7 days for her, let alone 7 minutes. He got 7 years, and he knew, I'll get another 7 years out of this guy because he really wants my daughter Rachel. And so look at how it all plays out. He says, complete the week of this one, verse 27, and we'll give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so, completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. So you look again at verse 25. When Jacob asked Laban, why did you deceive me? I want you to connect the dots to something. That was the exact same word that was used to tell Esau what Jacob did when he stole the blessing away. So friends, Jacob here, he got a taste of his own medicine. He reaped what he had sown. He now knew exactly how Esau felt. In fact, there are several parallels between Jacob's deception of Isaac and Laban's deception of Jacob. Let me share with you some of these. Jacob deceived his father, and he was in turn deceived by his father-in-law. See the connection? Jacob, the younger child, came as the older child to deceive Isaac. And here is first given Laban's older daughter instead of his younger daughter for a wife. He cheated Esau out of the rights of the firstborn. He got cheated of the rights of the firstborn to be married first. Isaac was blind. Leah had weak eyes. Jacob deceived Isaac in regard to his favorite son Esau by allowing his mother to cover his hands and his neck with the skins of goats. And later, we'll get to it in a couple years maybe, Jacob's sons deceived him in regard to his favorite son Joseph. How'd they do it? They dipped Joseph's robe in the blood of a slaughtered goat, and they presented it to Jacob, and they made him believe that a fierce animal devoured his son. There are so many parallels in regards to these deceptions. Jacob sowed deception, and what did he reap? Deception. And he was absolutely floored that someone could play a dirty trick on him. Uncle Laban, verse 25, why have you misled such a nice guy as me? And this is what God used to show Jacob just how serious his sin was and how much it displeased the Lord and how much it hurt others. So friends, understand, sin's consequences, they are intended by God to make us more like him. So loved ones, whenever you reap sin's consequences, don't make things worse by indulging in more sin. Don't make excuses. Don't blame others for your sin. Don't accuse God of being unfair to you. Our God is just. He must punish sin, and he intends for us to suffer the consequences for our sin. Why? Well, it's not because he's a cruel God. It's not because he wants to get even with us. It's because he's a loving God, and he wants us, like Jacob, to be able to see how serious our sins are. And he wants us to be able to see how much our sins displease him. And he wants us to see just how much our sins hurt us and then hurt others around us. And how important it is for us to turn away from these sins and to become more like Christ. It's a very important lesson to learn in the school of hard knocks. The third lesson is this. Learn that difficult people are appointed by God to make you more like him. As you look at Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 30, you'll notice in verse 5, verse 10, 13 through 16, 19, 21 through 22, 24, 26, 28 through 30, all those verses mention the same person by name that God specifically appointed to expose Jacob of his deception. What's the name, friend? Say it with me. Laban. This doesn't excuse Laban's sin, all right? He was used by God, but it doesn't give him a hall pass with his sin. In fact, God used Jacob, Rachel, and Leah later to expose Laban of his deception. As you're thinking about all this, let's just be honest. Jacob isn't the only one who's needed a Laban in his life. Right, friends? I've needed Labans. You have too. God appoints difficult people to chisel off those rough edges in our lives. And you know who those difficult people are right now in your life. For some, it's your boss. Others, it's a coworker. For some, it's a teacher. Or maybe a student. Some, it's a family member, as sad as that is. Some, it's a neighbor. And our natural tendency when it comes to difficult people is to gripe about them, isn't it? Very easy for us to gripe about them. But it's also easiest for us to run away from them. Get as far away as possible from them. And as I've been thinking through that and how easy it is to do those things, I was a youth pastor for 13-some years. Had a lot of teens go through our ministry, and there's particular teenagers that came to mind. They ran off to get married real quick because they wanted to get away from difficult parents. And guess what happened? Both those girls married difficult husbands. And sadly, both those girls are divorced today. I know another teenager that came to mind. He wanted to get out of the house because his parents' rules were so difficult. And I say that because they really weren't. But he hated them. And get this, the guy went and joined the Marines. Does that make sense? And I wish I could tell you it ended up well, but it didn't. He got dishonorably discharged. Don't gripe. Don't run from difficult people. Instead, just ask yourself, what is God trying to teach me about myself through this person? That's a good question to ask. And then, how can I please God in the way I think about this person, in the way I respond to this person, in the way I act towards this person? So learn that lesson. Fourth lesson from the School of Hard Knocks is this. Learn that much time is used by God to make you more like him. After Jacob deceived Isaac and Esau, I want you to notice what his mother said to him. So now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a... Did you catch this? Few days until your brother's anger subsides. A few days turned into a month. And a month was followed by, verse 18 and 20, 7 years. And 7 years was followed by, verse 27, a week. And that week was followed by another 7 years. And that 7 years was followed by another 6 years. And it's not in the text, but in Genesis 31, 38, Jacob eventually says to Laban, these 20 years I've been with you. So obviously, the Lord was not in a hurry at all to bless all the families of the earth through Jacob and his offspring. He used as much time as it was necessary to first make Jacob into someone who could be a blessing. And when you think about that, and then you think about who this was written to, obviously God used 40 years in the life of Moses when he was a shepherd in the wilderness to prepare him to be the leader he ended up being. And he goes to Egypt and he is used of God to deliver his people out of 430 years of slavery. And he leads his people grumbling and complaining, which results in 40 more years of wandering in the wilderness. Those 40 years for Moses, those 430 years for the Israelites, those 40 extra years for the Israelites, all of those years God used to make all those people more like him. So learn, friends, that time is used by God to make you more like him. 20 years for Jacob. What does that teach you and me? It means, Christians, we need to settle in for the long haul. Don't throw in the towel when life gets difficult. Don't drop the baton in the race and disqualify yourself. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so what do we have to do? We have to train ourselves for godliness. Why? Because godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What else are we to do? We're not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Why? Because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And he chastises every son whom he receives. We wrap this up, friends. The fifth lesson from the School of Hard Knocks is this. Learn that abundant grace is given by God to make you more like him. And as we look at Jacob's life through the pages of Scripture, I hope you see that his life gives testimony that it was chock full of God's abundant grace. You compare Genesis 29 with Genesis chapter 24. Abraham's servant, he goes looking for a wife for Isaac. What does he do immediately? He prayed to the Lord. And when God gave him Rebekah, what did he do? He bowed to the ground, worshiped the Lord, and praised the Lord. That's Genesis 24. Well, you come to Genesis 29, when Jacob was looking for a wife. There's nowhere in Genesis 29 where we read about Jacob praying to the Lord for guidance. And yet God still graciously guided him to the exact well that he needed to be at the exact time that he needed to be there. And nowhere do we read about Jacob worshiping, praising the Lord about all that. Nowhere do we read about him inquiring of the Lord if it's God's will for him to marry Rachel in the first place. Nowhere do we read about him inquiring of the Lord if it's God's will for him to work for Laban for all these years. Nowhere do we read about him getting the Lord's approval to marry Leah. Nowhere do we read about him praying about whether or not he should take these female servants, Zilpah and Bilhah. And in spite of all Jacob's pride, all his spiritual immaturity, what does God do? He still blesses him, protects him, gave him the woman he loved, later on gives him 12 sons, blesses him with abundant resources, returns Jacob back to the promised land just like he said he would, restored his relationship with his brother Esau. I tell you all this just to show you God was amazing in his grace to Jacob. And friends, he's amazing in his grace to you. So praise the Lord for the abundant grace that God gives to you despite your sins. Instead of grumbling and complaining about whatever difficulty or hardship you go through this year, why not instead just say, God, I give thanks to you that I'm not going through what I truly deserve for my sins. Friends, God graciously uses circumstances, consequences, individuals over long periods of time for our good, that we may share of his holiness. So even though the school of hard knocks can be painful and not pleasant, I'll tell you this, I would much rather be enrolled in it and learn these lessons, however long it takes for me to learn them, than to live life separated from God without his abundant grace through Christ Jesus. And friends, if you find yourself right now in that condition, separated from God without the abundant grace in Christ Jesus, I hope today that that changes for you. I hope that you turn away from your sin. I pray that you trust in Jesus Christ to save you. I pray that you move forward in 2022, making it your aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And so I end this morning with these words from Galatians chapter 6 again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Be encouraged with this verse, verse 9. Let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Amen, church? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for teaching us these lessons. And I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to go through whatever circumstance, accept whatever consequences for our sins, deal with whatever difficult person that you bring into our life, that we would just allow you to do your perfect work in making us more like our Son, our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that we would yield to that process, to allow you who began a good work to be faithful to complete it. I pray we wouldn't resist your grace, your work in our lives, but that we would submit to it. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that we will be far better as a result of all of it. We'll share in your holiness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that we would not neglect it or take it for granted or take advantage of it. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.